The book of Numbers on chapter 6, please. On verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sisters or sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, to make an atonement for him. For he hath sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite, when the days of his separation are fulfilled. We'll drop down to verse 18, please. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of peace offerings. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heaved shoulder, after that the Nazarite may drink wine. Now turn over, please, for a reference to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuance today, but seek one to come. But back to the letter to the Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ, or better, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. A final reference, please, back in the book of Genesis. And chapter 49. And we'll just break into this chapter, verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I trust the Lord will bless these readings, and that what I've got to say might be in keeping with what we have already heard and commenced the beginning of this conference. I think it will certainly fit in with what has been said even in the ministry today. I want to take up very simple, the expressions that are used in the four passages. I will link them together very simply that all might understand what's on my heart. I want to think of consecration under the expression found in the book of Numbers chapter 6 that the Nazarite, his vow was unto the Lord. Now catch that, because we want to deal with that very simply and basically. I'm not beginning anything new, but I'll give you, I trust, what's on my heart that might be fresh, that might reach hearts, that might touch souls, that might motivate lives, that will change our whole demeanor, that we might leave the place another way. I want to catch the truth of the expression unto the Lord right over it, consecration. When we move into the book of Hebrews, again the expression, very simple, it's in the context of we have an altar. Now I know there's been great discussion over what the altar is. It doesn't give me problem. I'm glad I'm simple, so it doesn't give me problem. I take it as it's Christ in his fullness. We have an altar. We break the whole sequence of things when we introduce something else. We have. And finally he says, we have an altar, which is the Christ. Whereof there's no right to eat to serve the tabernacle. And then he puts these words together. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify, set apart the people of his own blood, suffered without the gate. Then, therefore, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. And if I can catch that, it's not consecration, it's separation. And so we want to deal with that simple truth. I know, I think I said somewhere, the word separation is almost dropped today in an envelope and sealed. And people are putting modified words, should I say. They put words that sometimes I would need almost a Webster's dictionary beside me. I believe, brethren, surely we're simple enough and scriptural enough to use the word separation in its scriptural sense. And I will touch that. So let me say before I forget, for my mind doesn't run as methodically as our dear brother Walter's. I can't go into reverse gear the way he can go into and get back on track. And I appreciate that very much about him. But let me say this, that separation is not, brethren, a morbid, hard, cold, calculated thing. If it is that, I will put the term legalism on it. True scriptural separation is happy, wholesome, vibrant, and enjoyable. We will touch that when we get there. Thirdly, if God help me, I want to take up the expression found in 2 Thessalonians. And here's the writer here. I'm just picking up the thought. It's not now consecration or separation that we're going to look at, but we're going to see by our gathering together unto him. That indicates, brethren, that we are now moving into the realm of anticipation. That is the anticipation of the present age. As we move through in pilgrimage, it's this: we anticipate something that could happen today. We do not put dates. But brethren, what we do, we let it fill our hearts that he could come at any moment. Anticipation. And if the Lord helped me to pick up the final expression found in the book of Genesis, unto him, and just picking up in Jacob's great prophecy, unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. That's consummation. In other words, in the mind of Jacob, that old dying patriarch, was this, as he unfolded, as it were, what was going to happen to the different tribes. He interjects this tremendous statement that's vibrant and full of meaning, brethren, that in the fullness of the times, all things will be headed up in the Christ. Everything will have its consummation, totally and completely. That I will take it even Revelation chapter 5 will re-echo and vibrate throughout the corridors of eternity. Thou art worthy, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. I hope that will lift our spirits from a passing world, a passing age in which our lot is cast. Now for young believers in Christ, the thought in the book of Numbers, as you know, allow me to go over, you dear older brethren, pray for me, going over basic things, but allow me to do so. That the book of Numbers is linked, of course, with pilgrimage. The book of Genesis, I'm indebted to Mr. Jimmy Dayton for this. And I think it's worthy of quoting. Of course, to my simple mind, sitting under that dear man of God, it seemed to throw it out in the plate that I picked it up so easily. He said in the book of Genesis, it's going down, man is going down, ends with a coffin. Man's in a coffin, Joseph. So the simple understanding of the book of Genesis, man is going down away from God. He's in a decline, he's moving away. The book of Exodus, man is coming up, based upon redemption. He's brought up the nation of Israel out of the fiery furnace, and he's brought up now on a footing of redemption. In the book of Leviticus, man is going in. He's going into the sanctuary, being maintained upon the sacrifice. So a young believer can pick that up now. All right, we're going down in Genesis. We're going up in Exodus. Of course, you're linking that with the New Testament very simply, I'm sure. And you're going in the book of Leviticus to enjoy the sanctuary, the maintenance of divine communion. And then in the book of Numbers, he simply pointed out, man's going on. It's the pitching, isn't it? It's the movement. It's the divine movement. He's pitching the tabernacle and then he's moving with the cloud and the noise of the trumpets. Man is moving on in pilgrimage, linked, of course, with Peter. And then when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, man is going out to put his foot upon the inheritance and to claim everything that God intended for him. I hope that's simple to the unbeliever. That is really a simple view of the Pentateuch. Now in the book of Numbers, it is very interesting to me, you've got the warriors. It's very interesting to me, you've got the princes, or the priests, and you've got the Levites. Those are three very distinct persons in the book of Numbers. That is, the princes, they were the warriors. The priests, they were the worshippers. The Levites, they were the workers. That's very simple and basic. But introduced amidst these great worthies, these men that God energized and channeled for certain particular service for himself, will have the introduction of the Nazarite. And I want to take that up simply. Of course, you know the word Nazarite means separated. And I want to pick up, brethren, very simple basic truths, that the background of the book of Numbers, chapter 6 is chapter 5, wherein we have the law of Genesis. In other words, we have the test of faithfulness, or the test of affection, the wife for the husband. Now, I'm not going into the detailed account, but the law of Genesis brings out the affection of the party that's supposedly guilty. Now, brethren, carry that into chapter 6. Carry that into chapter 6. That when we look at the Nazarite, there are four features. Now, they're basic, four simple features that ought to be true of every believer. Let us go after it. The Nazarite is open to either man or woman. The princes had to be of a certain character. The priests had to be of a certain house. The Levites had to be of a certain category. Classified, but not the Nazarite. It was to either man or woman who would vow the vow of Nazarite that this privilege was open to all. Let us tell you, brethren and sisters, Romans chapter 12 is open to all. It's not just for a select. It's open to all, but I want to qualify that. It seems to me that it's brought down to a very narrow number that fully appreciate it.
That's sad. Now, I'm a young man.
I put myself in the young group yet, even though I'm a grandfather. Young grandfather.
Brethren, I look back. I like reliving history. I wouldn't like to be back where I was 20 years ago. I'm glad I'm where I am. I never think of going, hear people say, good old days. Well, I'm glad I'm where I am. I don't want to go back. I hate to think of school again. No. I don't give me that. I've finished that. But I like to go back and relive this. The ministry that I sat under channeled, motivated my life. And apart from the sovereign grace of God, I attribute where I am today to the ministry that I heard in conferences like this. That I was sent home to my knees before God to analyze my life as to the purpose for which God saved me. I knew 32 years ago the blood of Christ rescued me from eternal judgment. Thank God. But I had to get into grips for the purpose why God saved me between conversion's day and the glory. And therefore I can well recall sitting in a meeting like this, listening to a man, I'll not mention his name. And as one would say, it's derogatory anyway. I'll not mention his name. He claims me as his convert anyway, and I'm not his convert. So you may be a guest. But I well remember sitting in an audience in Northern Ireland in the Buckley Gospel Hall, and my soul was so deeply moved, I bowed my head in the presence of Almighty God, and I said, oh God, what about my life? I don't want to waste it. And I well remember pulling the car in, and I was going with my partner to whom I married, and I pulled it in at the side of the road. You happen to have this experience, but I hope you're fitting a little. And pulled the car into the side of the road and had moments that are so precious, so valuable, worth all the world, when before God and the Lord Jesus, I resolved by his grace that I wasn't going to waste my life. And had I have known the language of another, I would have said, all for Jesus, all my ransomed soul and spirit. I hope, brethren, will catch the vow of a Nazarite. And please catch the phrase, unto the Lord. I don't minimize any ministry of my faithful brethren. We need the variety, brethren. But I want to say this and qualify it. I don't move motivated by the brethren. I love the brethren. And I wouldn't suggest that any young believer pay disrespect to their older brethren, God forbid. But I want to say, there's a higher plateau that God would have us reach unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Let that get your soul this afternoon. Now I want to show you four features that are seen in the Nazarite. Number one, we're going to look, I have already suggested, the test of his affection. We're going to see what moved the Nazarite to vow was his affection. It's the inner before the outer, brethren. We have to labor that. You see, there's a man in the Bible called Joab. I wouldn't have liked to meet him in any assembly. I don't know about you. Mind you, he seemed to have some excellent qualities and features, but there's one he lacked, was love. He had loyalties, but he missed the most important motivating factor. It was affection or love. I see another man, and I wouldn't mind meeting him.
But he had a problem.
He had love,
but he missed the loyalty. That's Jonathan.
And mind you, there are so many admirable qualities about Jonathan, I'm almost hesitating to speak on him as of lacking something. But it seems suggested that he went back to his father's house
while David remained in the wilderness.
And this man knew he had love.
He lacked the loyalty. But there's a man in the Bible. I would like to meet him any time. His name is Ittai. He was really outside the realm of the nation.
And it says of that man, when King David in his rejection told him to return,
he said, no, wheresoever the king be, whether in life or death, there will thy servant be. He had the two things combined, love and loyalty combined.
Brethren, if I could produce by the help of God in every heart, the same and in my own, the same twofold characteristic, that love and loyalty blend absolutely together, delightfully,
as seen in the Nazarite. His affection. And I'm going to repeat, and Brother Jim McCall will not certainly allow me to do this. What about your affection today? That's the test that Peter had. That's the test we need today, brethren. What about our affection? Is it undivided? Is there a rival there? Is there something hinders a full, an absolute surrender to unto him totally? And I want to say something, brethren, and I'm learning this. You know, sometimes we get very light physiology. And people say, just, well, just surrender. Friend, stop a moment. Just stop a moment. Just surrender. It's almost like telling a sinner, just get saved. What's it to say today to a man, just believe and you're all right? Eh? Tell you, that sinner doesn't get saved until he pays the price. He has to admit he's wrong. He has to admit his guilt. He has to repent. We'll get, my friend, froth if we don't see reality, the cost analyzed and assessed. Now, it's the same with the vow of a Nazarite. I will not blunder into something without assessing it. Without assessing it. I hope, brethren, will assess today. The world out there is calling. Materialism is calling. Everything in the world is here to allure us, even the best. To draw our affection from him. But we count the cost, and the Nazarite, he bows the vow. And all the days of his life, he was to fulfill. And all the days of the vow, he was to fulfill it, and let nothing hinder or hamper it. His affection. Have I labored that enough? Where are you? Where is your affection today? Might be nice to have the Savior look again into us, wouldn't it? Face to face. Wouldn't it be nice that he would look into our hearts, discerning our mind and our soul, searching deep into the recesses, and seeing if there's a real, true, genuine, undivided affection to him? I'll tell you something, stop right now. When you could see it, come on now. What about your affection then? Take the world by giving me Jesus. What about your affection then? Eh? My, the first person you met almost, you would even have spoke to an old crow and told him he got saved. Eh? Yeah. Wasn't it someone said when they got saved they walked in, the very dog knew. When they walked through the door, the dog even wagged its tail. I don't know. You know, sometimes we get into a state, brethren, then we feel to go back and see what it was when God first saved us. When our affections were true, they were undivided, there was nothing to divide them. They were real, they were genuine, they were wrapped around his person. We loved him. We served him. I know, brother, we blundered through. And I know sometimes we made mistakes. And I know sometimes we spoke when we should have been quiet. But it's an amazing thing how God, as it were, infused into our soul's strength. Our affections were so true to him. I wonder what about today? You know, it's nice when you see the old gentleman, the elder in the meeting, and he's coming near the end of life, and he still has retained that warmth, that affection.
It's vibrant. And there's nothing delights my heart than being in the presence of older men. I tell you that, brother. I love it. I really love it. Of course, it's the only thing I ever had. Just been in the presence of older men. And there's something about them, brethren. They've borne the burden and heat of the day. And their life radiated. They cast something upon you. It's nice when the old brother and sister coming to the end of life, their affections are genuine, undivided, and true. Not only have we his affection, but the Nazarite was marked not only by affection, but he was marked by appetite. Appetite. He had an appetite. There was prohibitions to what he ate. Others could, he couldn't. The vow of God was upon his head. He had vowed unto the Lord. And therefore there were prohibitions. He was not to eat anything of the vine tree from the kernel to the husks. I suggest and submit to you, brethren, the implication is this. He had to refrain from that which was worldly and would destroy his affection to his Lord. You know, brethren, I take it what should govern our appetite is this. Our appetite is governed by our affection. You give me a man or a woman, and they're feeding on the trash of the world, it's easy to see where they are in their appetites. Could I suggest to you, young brother, young sister, this world is so geared, we'll have to face reality. We're not living back in the dark ages of the early part of the century. We're living that right now. And this great states of America and Canada, there's everything in the literature of the world that's geared to defile the mind and to blur the soul from the vision of Christ. And you ought to remember this, young brother, take it kindly. You ought to remember that what you handle, what you read, is going to have an effect upon your appetite. And if you eat, you know what I mean, if I'm eating candies all the time, I can't sit down and enjoy a good sirloin steak, I'll tell you that. If I know I'm getting a sirloin steak, don't hand me candy, I won't touch them. Tell you that. Or if I'm getting something that I know that's going to be cooking that I really like, something really good, I'm not going to eat a little lot of trash. You know, I like Mr. Ramsey's simple expression. I like his illustration in this. He told about over in Prince Edward Island, I think it bears good with the Christian as well as the unsaved, but I'm going to use it for the Christian. He said, you know, over in Prince Edward Island, they had a big grocery store opening up, and they had said that the first one to the door that morning for the first time to shop was going to be giving a 5-minute shopping spree. That was it. And when the doors was open, everybody was stopped there. The woman or man who entered over, the gong went. The bell. And she had a basket. And Mr. Ramsey rightly puts it very simply, very graphically. He says, what do you think you put in the basket? Chewing gum? Chips? Old bits of candies? Never choice ham, tinned salmon, roast beef. Nothing but the best into the basket. Why should only 5 minutes? And I tell you, when the 5 minutes was up and the bell went, she had her basket full of that which was most valuable. Brethren, we're only here for 5 minutes. Might be turning. All right. The gong went and then we do the same. The bell will go again when the Lord comes and death takes us. What have we got in the basket? Have we got Christ filling our souls? Is our appetite so great for him that nothing else charms us? We say a truth, I hope, in reality. Farewell, vain world. Your charms are spread and vain. I have heard a sweeter story. I have found a truer again. Oh, that Christ would really fill our hearts. You know, when I read Dear Rutherford, I'm so humiliated that I feel so far from Christ. But when you read Dear Rutherford, that dear worthy in Scotland, going to Scotland now, well, I like the Scotchman. There's a bit of Irish in them too. I like the Scotchman, and I'll tell you something. When Rutherford was there in the prison, I like what he said. I like what he said. He said, Christ appeared, and every stone of that dark dungeon shone with the glory of Christ. He started, brethren, with a full Christ in his heart, and he ended with a full Christ. Brethren, I hope we have that in practical experience in our lives, our appetite, what we feed upon. That's why when a young couple, I can't do much with the older brethren and sisters. I love you dearly. But I mean, if you're set in your ways, well, you're set in your ways. It'd be nice to see recovery in all peoples. And thank God for a dear older brethren and sisters that have left us a real good example. But I'm thinking of young folks starting out with a family. And I say this kindly. But I have to say it with qualifying statements. When you get a box in your house, I hope you never get it in. But when you get that box, you know what I mean by that box? That television. When you get that into your house as a young couple. Now listen, that's only one aspect. I'm not harping on it. But I do say this for the encouragement of young folks just married and bringing up a family. Far better to have in your wall Christ as the head of his home. Far better to have in your table a good Bible, even laid open. Far better to train your children concerning the Word of God than to let them get that into their souls that they'll face out there in the world when they leave home. Far better to have them in a little basket in Moses' life and preserve them from getting out into the full ripple of the stream. Far better to put in a mantle about them and bring them up in an environment where they're told that those things of the world will absolutely allure and destroy the spiritual exercises for God. For someone, you're hard on the TV. I'll tell you why I'm hard on it. Because it allures me itself. If it's there, I can hardly stay away. And I'm going to repeat. I don't mind repeating. You know, some preachers don't like confessing their faults. Well, I confess my faults. Well, sometimes they think we're all hyper. No, we're not. We're human. We're passing through the same pilgrimage. We've got the same things to face as you, brought up in a Christian home and out there in the secular world. And I well remember passing 50 of those TVs and they're all shining in one way. Wish they had been shining the other way, but they were all shining in one way, my way. At least my head went that way. And of course I was in trying to get the children. They had gone into Simpson Sears and down the mall and there was four or five of them. And my wife says, go and get them. They're ready to go. She went to the car and there I was left. And I was passing these 50. Why, one's bad enough, but you get 50. What can you do? And of course it would happen to be something I really liked. It was athletic. I just love athletes. And I mean, I was brought up with a ball on my toe. I just love that. Well, I was standing for a few moments, just a minute, and I looked. Next thing, I was going back and forward. And five hands, maybe 10 hands, arrived on my shoulders and said, Daddy, we caught you on. Yeah, you caught me on. I couldn't get out of it. I was caught. Your shoulders are afraid to admit it. But that thing is an allurement. It's a masterpiece. And that's why I speak of it as I do, brethren. You're brought up, you're bringing a family up, you're raising a little home for God. Let your appetite be that which will be controlled by your affection for Christ unto Him. Thirdly, we want to look at his appearance. This man certainly stood distinguished from the rest. Did he not? He had long hair. Oh, I have tossed this over in my mind. It's a difficulty. But let's just look at the simple implication and practical principle. That the long hair on a Nazarite was a stigma he had to carry in Israel where he was a testimony unto the Lord. That long hair was an indication that he vowed. Get a hold of that. That long hair was an indication that he had paid a vow unto the Lord. You'll notice at the end of the vow, catch a hold of this, at the end of the vow, all those different offerings were placed as an offering before God, and the hair was taken, and it was offered with the sacrifices. I think that's lovely. That vow that he vowed was kept intact for his Lord. And with us a sweet fragrance. I see a man in the Bible. You know where he left his hair? In the lap of Delilah. He left his hair in the lap of Delilah, Samson. But this Nazarite, having fulfilled his vow, it was now upon the altar as an offering and went up to God. Brethren, that's what we would like to arrive at, is it not? That what we commence with in our consecration to God, we're going to finalize it when it comes to the end of life. There's nothing sweeter. Abraham's an old gentleman. I know he lived quite a while after, but now he's reached the 100 mark. And here he is on Mount Moriah, reaching the climax of life. Not the end of life, the climax of life. What's he doing? He's offering everything to God. Ah, brethren, do we not feel small in the presence of such? Let us, that our appearance might be indicative of our affection and of our appetite. You know, it's nice to see Christians, although we make mistakes. My wife and I just talked to someone yesterday, and we were sure she was a Christian. We were. And she came over to us, actually, and she thought we were in the same connection as she was. That is we're called the Friends. You know who the Friends are? You don't, I'll tell you afterwards. Well, they're very plain people, I tell you. They're very plain. Very plain. They've got long hair. They've got modesty. And she was standing out amidst all. My wife and I said, look. So it happened to be she came over to where we were standing. And she made her way over. And she said, are you one of the Friends? The Friends? I says, no, I'm born again. You're born again. You're sure of heaven. You know, you could see her face get dropped. They're depending upon heaven by what? By a clean life. Mind you, it's good to see a clean life. And I felt sorry. Is there a woman left this with her husband? Plainness of character. The appearance was nice. But they let the inward divine power of the Spirit of God. But brethren, let us, who have the Spirit of God, manifest by appearance, that when someone comes to you or to me, like D.L. Moody and the poor beggar who looked into his face and said, Moody, said, Mister, you with the look of heaven upon your face, would you give a poor man a penny? I hope we have the appearance, brethren. Remember what I said? Christianity is not morbid. It's not stoic. It's not a cold, calculated affair. It's happy. It's holy. It's wholesome. It's enjoyable. Then we have his association. He was not to be in touch with any dead body. That defined his Nazariteship. Now you'll see that in the context, and I'm going to leave it for, I want to point out two or three more things before I move on very quickly, as this. That he was not to come in touch with any dead body. The implication is this. It is inevitable. It is inevitable that at times we are in touch with the dead. They're all around us, brethren. But when he come in touch with a dead body, whether for a father or a mother, a brother or sister, the head of his, the vow that he vowed, he was defiled. He was defiled. And he had to go through a process. Now get a hold of it. He had to go through a process to get recovered. And it says this. The days wherein he was defiled were lost. That is sad, brethren. Do we not look back upon life at lost days? We can't recover them, brethren. They're gone. But wouldn't it be nice from this day onward to have a fresh appreciation, or affection to go out, or appetite to be rekindled, or appearance to have the appearance of those that are going to heaven, and that we might be careful of our associations, that we be not defiled. You will notice in the book of Lamentations, her Nazarites were
And I'm going to read it. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. Lovely. That is their holiness. That is their holiness. You will notice that Ikewise says they were more ruddy in body than the rubies. That is their healthiness. Their healthiness. And then it says these words, and their polishing was a sapphire. That is their heavenly character. Have you got that? These Nazarites had those features and qualities, but it says their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become. You know, we use the expression, don't we? He's as dry as a stick. Well, it says here, they're become like a stick. They're dry. They're withered. That's the sad commentary. And it was their own fault in Lamentations. But when you go to the book of Amos, it's not their fault that they lost the features and qualities of a Nazarite. It was others. I raised up of your prophets, he says, your sons for prophets, and your young men for Nazarites, but you give them wine to drink. That is, there were those that influenced them to take another path. You know what I learned from that, brethren? We need to beware of what we hear. That the ministry that we hear will never channel us to take a wrong path, to move in the wrong direction. The prophets instructed them wrongly. And it says in the book of Amos, these words, they give them wine to drink, oh, the tragedy. They lost their separation. They lost their features. I hope today our ministry, right from the beginning, will bring you into these wonderful qualities of consecration unto Him. I'm going to move to Hebrews just for a few moments, but I go to Hebrews. It's unto Him in our separation. And I'm not going to dwell on that. That's collective. The writer to the Hebrews unfolds the glories and beauties and virtues and excellencies of the Christ, whether in His priesthood, whether in His prophetic office. No matter what aspect we look at Christ in Hebrews, He's supreme. In fact, there's a book out and I delight in it. It's called The Supreme Christ, written by Charlton Steen. I just got it recently and I've really enjoyed it. But I'll tell you, He warms their affection. He reaches their heart. He motivates them before He gives the call. Therefore, let us go forth unto Him. Now, brethren, just get a hold of this. Very basic. Any name that intrudes in His name is destroying the teaching of assembly testimony. There's only one name that will brook no rival. And listen, it's more than the name Jesus. It's the assembly name, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him, outside the cup. That severs my links, and I'm not going to dwell there. It severs my links socially, politically, religiously, with every system of man. Though men out there are Satan, and it leads me unto Him, outside the cup. That's our present position as we move here below. 2 Thessalonians. And I get down a few moments. 2 Thessalonians, if we have our consecration in the Nazarite, in the vow that He vowed, and if we have our separation in unto Him outside the camp, we have anticipation. Brethren, we're not here to stay. We're moving through. And the thought that fills and floods our vision today is unto Him. And Paul lifts the Thessalonians, amidst persecution, amidst everything that dampened their spirits, loved ones had died. Despondency and passive depression would overtake them. Now the rest of them says these words, by our gathering together unto Him. I pause. I have listened to great men. I've admired them. I've read great books and great writers. I've admired them. But brethren, listen, stop today. Can we not say as we anticipate, He excelleth them all?
And when he comes into the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself, we are not going to see him as he was, brethren. We're going to see him as he is, in the radiance of his glory and beauty. And I would subscribe 100%. Our title to heaven is based upon the precious blood of Christ. Our rewards are based upon our faithfulness to Christ. Brethren, what lifts us and warms our spirit, the writer to the to Revelation, before he puts down his pen, he just writes in one statement. I wonder, could we have it in our hearts today? I know there's loved ones not saved, and I know there's things that happen in life that we've no answer for, and I know there may be discouragements, but I hope it might reach our hearts afresh today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to get to the consummation. Brethren, it'd be wonderful to see him when he comes to the air. But God is going to see to it, amidst the awful ravages of sin on earth, amidst kingdoms that have arisen and kingdoms that have fallen, against men of might and power and tremendous influence, God is going to see to it there's one man going to head up all things. And seemingly Jacob prophesies concerning that day when it says, unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. I was over in Labrador. I used to say I had to go there to get to the ends of the earth. Because when you're in Labrador, it's cold. If there's anybody from Labrador here, lovely Christians. I enjoyed it fully and heartily. It's an experience that you have to be there to see. They don't ask you for supper. They just follow anyone that's there and you get something. That's the way they do it. Anyway, when we were there, preaching there in that conference, it was packed, 600 possibly. I looked at those Labradorians and I said to myself, well, wonderful, isn't it, that the Lord comes from this very far, cool climate that really nobody appreciates and likes. There's a band coming, redeemed by blood, to swell a note. And then my mind went over to little Ireland. I know it's only a little spot in the mountain. Somebody asked me, is Ireland off the coast of Canada, I think they asked me. Anyway, they didn't know where Ireland was. But over there in that little remote area, there are 160 assemblies approximately in the place where I come from. I thought from there there's a band going to arise. They're deemed by precious blood. What am I going to say about sunny California? God bless you. I like the sun, but I wouldn't make it all year. But I like the sun. And from this part, brethren, what I'm trying to drive at is this. In the final analysis, whether it be earthly, whether it be heavenly, whether it be terrestrial or celestial, whether it be kingdoms, whether it be seraphim, cherubim, no matter what entity they are, the time is coming, wouldn't it be grand, brother? And unto him. Unrivaled, unparalleled, the whole universe will be vibrant with this. He deserves and has the glory. May God bless his word and help us to live for him.